I need to take over some editing privileges. Well, hey, thank you guys for being here this morning. Before we get started with our the sermon of today, I wanted to call your attention and give you an update on where we're at with our Made for More capital campaign. As you know, we've been, over the last 10 months, we have been raising funds to be able to begin our project to renovate this facility and add on to our space. We started out with a goal of $3.35 million, and so I'll show you that on the screen right there. And you know, it's been great to see and to see what God has been doing in our church, and also to realize that this is us putting our money where our mouth is, of saying we want to be a church for the community. And so we are beginning to transform this space, not just for us, but also for those who are outside of these doors. We want our community to be here. And so we are beginning to be outwardly focused and facing more as a church. And so, hey, 10 months ago, we started raising funds, and I wanted to show you where we're at today. So can I get a drum roll, please? Yeah. Hey, church, can we celebrate that? Woo! Man, $2 million have been raised. We haven't gotten to our one-year mark yet. We were going to celebrate in May, but I wanted to stop and just thank God for what he has done over the last 10 months, that over $2 million has been raised. It's fantastic. We're excited. We're going to begin construction at the end of this summer, and this place is going to be, at this time next year, completely transformed and different. And so I just wanted to say thank you so much for the families here who have been giving sacrificially over the last 10 months. Thank you for what you've been doing. And let me just say this. I just want to thank God too, right? We want to go to the Lord and to say thank you so much for what you have done. So let's actually do that. Before we get going today, let's bow our heads. And I just want to take a moment and just thank God for what he's done. Lord, you're good. You're awesome. I'm so thankful, God, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. We're thankful that we have a Savior that is so giving and loving, and we get to be like him. And so, God, I just thank you for what you've done in us and through us and how you're not done with us yet. And this church is every day becoming more humble and more hungry for the gospel and for the lost people around us. And we're beginning to have your heart. And so thank you, God, for what you have done up to this point. And I'm so thankful for what you're going to do. We're excited about the future. And so we just pause and give you thanks. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everybody. Well, I always talk about my black lab scout, you know? But did you know that I actually have another dog? I have another dog. Her name's Piper. She's 14 years old. She is a Australian Shepherd pointer mix. She's getting old. She's getting blind. She's getting deaf. And she's more like a cat than a dog, just to be honest. It's a little different. And look, she's to the point where she is scared of everything. Like, she's scared of noises. You close the cabinet door and she just flips out and runs away. She's scared of fireworks. She's scared of ambulances. She's definitely scared of storms and thunder when she can hear it now. She's scared of rain. She's scared of the snow. And over the last month, she's gotten scared of grass. Like, she just, what dog is scared of grass, right? And so she will go outside, but she will not go on the grass. Literally, she will not go on the grass, okay? So there we spend all of our time cleaning up and shoveling poop off of the sidewalk in the patio, because that's where she goes now. And it's just weird that a dog would be like that. And what I've realized is that her ancestors were outside dogs, you know? I mean, that's just what they did. They were always outside. They didn't come in the house. But Piper somehow has turned into just an inside dog. And I was thinking about that with our church, that in fact, many churches, we are inside dogs, aren't we? We're just inside dogs. We would rather be in the church than out in the world. And yet our ancestors, especially the heroes of the faith, in Jesus himself, they actually got out in the community where real people are. And today, we need to learn from Jesus, who I'm going to call today the greatest outside dog of all time, okay? And we need to learn from him. And we're going to learn from him in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there right now to Luke chapter 15. And in this story, we're going to go, it's a first century story. And these religious people were upset and did not approve of where Jesus was and who he spent time with. And there's a great message for us today. So it's up on the screen. You have it in your text, and I'm going to read it here from my copy of Scripture. Here's what it says, starting in verse 15. It says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach." And that's crazy to think about that situation right there. "And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that," get this, "he was associating with such sinful people." How dare Jesus go and do that? Amen? No, you're not going to say amen to that, okay? And it says he was even eating with them. He was having meals with them. I cannot believe that Jesus would stoop that low and go and do something like that. That's what the religious people were saying. Now, back in the day, we had these bracelets that had WWJD on them. Y'all remember those? What would Jesus do, you know? But this message teaches us something a little bit different. In fact, it's a different bracelet that I feel like we need to make. And it's WWJG. Where would Jesus go? Not what would Jesus do, but where would he go? And that is the question for us today. You see, our problem is that for some of us, we're afraid to go. We're afraid to go and associate with the people that Jesus in the scriptures would go and spend time with. We're afraid to go to people who are living far from God. We're like, hey, I got to protect my image because I'm representing Jesus. And so I got to make sure that I don't find myself in a place that other people might look down on me. You see, that's what religious people think. In fact, religious people, you know what they do? Religious people protect their reputations. But Christ followers pursue people. Religious people, get this, they protect how people view them, their reputation. But those who are actually following Jesus are those who go to the lost. And Jesus already showed that this is who he is, but then he's going to say, hey, let me teach you how it should be for everybody. Here's what he says. He teaches in a parable. In fact, a couple parables, and I want to read them to you. Here's what he said. So Jesus told them the story in verse 3. Look, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. What Jesus is teaching is that God is on a rescue mission to go to where lost people are. That's what he does. In fact, Jesus, in a couple chapters later in Luke 19, here's what he says. For the Son of Man, talking about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. You see, Jesus' mission isn't to manage a country club kind of church. That's not what he is called to do. Jesus' mission is to go after lost people. And that includes you. If you're a believer in Jesus in this room or watching online right now, and you were once lost, and Jesus pursued you. But he hasn't stopped there. It goes beyond you. In fact, look what Jesus says in John chapter 10. He says, I am the good shepherd, okay? Keeping this theme about sheep. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. He's saying, I am not done yet. There are more people out there that need to be saved. And in the story of the lost sheep, you look at this shepherd and what he did. The shepherd, he was not okay with even a single lost sheep. So he was willing to leave the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. And how did he do it? He called out that sheep. He pursued that sheep. And he was willing to go to some places that lost sheep go to. You know where lost sheep go to? Lost sheep go to dangerous and sometimes dirty places. They go outside of the protection of the flock. But the shepherd, the good shepherd, is willing to go and do that. In the story of the woman loses one of her coins. And you're like, come on, she's still got 9 coins. It's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal back then, guys. Not because of the monetary value, because of the symbolic value. You know that was a part of a jewelry. Those 10 coins were part of jewelry that a bride would wear on her wedding day. It was the first century wedding ring, and she lost it. If you lost your wedding ring, ladies, you would go to great lengths to try to find it. In fact, that's what this lady does. The Bible says she was willing to sweep up her floor. And you're thinking, that's not that big of a deal. You just kind of get your vacuum out and vacuum up the place. And then you got your container and you kind of look through the container. That's not how it was. Like the floors were dirt and rocks. And then on top of that was straw or hay. And she was willing to literally sweep up all of the straw and the hay to be able to get to the cracks and the crevices and the dark places to try to find that coin. She was ripping up the carpet. She was ripping up the hardwoods. She went to radical measures to be able to find this coin. And then the Bible says that this was a dark place. And so she lit a lamp so that she could see. And she didn't stop until that thing was found. Now we said lost. We talked about lost a lot here. The sheep was lost. The coin was lost. There's lost people out in the world. Well, what does it mean to actually be lost? Lostness, saying lost, is kind of a Christian thing. But to be lost means to have wandered away with no ability to make yourself found again. No ability to come back around, to find your way back. That's what it means to be lost. And Isaiah 53 says this about lostness. It says, all of us, like sheep, we've strayed away. Every single one of us. We have been like sheep that have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path. That's what sin does. Sin separates us, and it creates this barrier with no hope of us on our own making our way back, so we are not lost anymore. We are found in a relationship with God. And anyone who does not have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says you are lost. And Jesus says he is supposed to, and we are supposed to go to them. And so here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to make some people mad. Like, I feel like that's my spiritual gift up here, is just to make some people upset. Like, I feel like I'm going to make some of you guys uncomfortable, not with what I have to say, but with what Jesus shows us that he did and what he says we are supposed to do. And if you look at it, it actually creates a pretty big dilemma for a lot of us. Let me ask this. How good of a Christian are you? The best way that you can answer this is actually to fill in on this scale. Okay, I'm going to call this the Christian grading scale. All right? So down here, 1, you're almost like Judas, okay? A 10, you're almost like Jesus. All right, the next 3 seconds, where are you? 3, 2, 1, where would you be? Where would you grade yourself? I guess the real question is, what is your grading criteria? Right? Usually, your grading criteria is on it's based on your level of moral obedience, okay? Or perhaps your mission obedience. It's usually one of the two of those things. And it's all based on what is the highest goal of being a Christian, right? What is the highest goal of being a Christian? What would you rank yourself? Or if you're almost meeting the goal, you might be an 8 or a 9. You're getting really close. What is the highest goal of being a believer in Jesus? Is it holiness? Is it? Is the highest goal to be holiness? Like, what holiness is following a moral standard above all else. It is keeping yourself clean, you keeping yourself holy. And the Bible actually says that's what we're supposed to do. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter says you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. It's clear right there that you and I, if we're believers in Jesus, we are called to holiness. The problem is when we make that the ultimate goal, what happens is the result of that is we separate ourselves from the world. Naturally, we'll do that in our effort to be holy and clean. In fact, this was the life of a Pharisee. Did y'all know that? That's what Pharisees did. That's what the religious elite did back in the day. They were all about keeping up appearances and keeping themselves clean. In fact, they went so far as they actually added a whole bunch of other rules than just the laws that were in the Old Testament so that they could remain clean, and they would put those rules and those burdens on other people so that they could try to remain holy as well. But as Christians, and we see this in the New Testament, as Christians, we are not called to do those things. In fact, we have this thing called freedom, okay? Freedom's an amazing thing that we're not. We don't have to follow the Old Testament rules anymore, especially the rules that are added on to Scripture. And sometimes we have added on to Scripture as well. And we have this Christian freedom to not have to follow those rules, but we also wrestle with this idea of, well, I got to stay holy as well. And one of the main reasons we want to stay holy is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 says, you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble, right? I don't want to put myself in a situation. I don't want to do something that even though I have Christian freedom to do, and the Bible says I'm free to do those things, I don't want to cause someone else to look at me in a poor light and I represent Christ in a wrong way and I cause them to stumble. I don't want to do that. How many of you guys love country music? Come on. Anybody? Kind of ashamed of it. Okay, I got some country music fans over here. Just imagine your favorite country artist is coming to Tulsa. You're like, yes, let's go. You hear about it on the radio. Okay, we're going. I'm bringing the whole family. It's going to be fantastic. We've got some friends. You get on the website and you look up where it's going to be. And the concert is going to be at the Hard Rock Casino, right? The Hard Rock Casino. And you're like, I can't go. I can't do it. I can't go. Why? I can't be found there. Can't let everybody see me. I got my Central sticker on my car. Can't be in the parking lot there, right? The truth is, we're not so concerned about causing someone else to stumble as we are at protecting our reputation, right? It's better to be safe than sorry. Look, inside dogs play it safe. They're protecting themselves. Look, inside dogs are those that they look out the window. What's going on out there? Right? I can't go out there to see. I better be protected right here. I want to get my paws dirty. I want to keep my coat clean, right? That's what inside dogs do. But what do outside dogs do? You see, Paul was an outside dog just like Jesus was. They're willing to go to some places that you and I might not be willing to go. In fact, here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, even though I am a free man, we just talked about freedom in Christ. I'm a free man with no master. I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. And here's what he means by that. He describes it. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And so when I was hanging out with Jews and he was a Jew, when he would go and spend time with them, we'd go to their homes, he was like them and he did things that Jewish people did so that he could win them to Christ. And then he says, but when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ as well. So he has different kinds of people he's trying to influence in his life. And he says this is really important. He says, but I do not ignore the law of God. Okay? That doesn't mean that I just am like a heathen and I'm just sinning all over the place. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, instead, I obey the law of Christ. Do y'all know what the law of Christ is? What is it? Love God, love people. That's the law of Christ. He says, look, I'm not bound by those laws anymore. I am bound by this law of Christ to love God and to love people. And so when I love God and love people, I'm not going to do some certain things, okay? I've got this relationship with the Lord that's influencing my life. But I have this Christian freedom to go and to be with people. And here's what he says. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find, I love this. He says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And I love how he ends. He says, I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. What he means by that, he's echoing what Jesus said, that there's more sheep out there, right? There's more sheep to be found. He wants to share in the blessing of knowing Jesus. When Holly and I were younger, we had this coffee shop we'd go to when we were in college. And it was called Common Ground. It's kind of an interesting name, Common Grounds, like a little pun there, right? And so we would go, and it was a Christian coffee shop. And I wasn't overtly Christian, like you didn't have to like check your Christian card at the door or whatever, right? You just go. It wasn't in a church, wasn't in like a school or anything. It was just in a normal building. And the people there that owned it, they were wanting to use their life to bring common ground, to create common ground with lost people, people that are just normal people, so that they could be like Paul was and win them to Christ. And they had live music all the time, and then they had a Bible studies. We would do like a college Bible study one night. We'd take over the place, and we'd do all this kind of stuff. But it was just a normal place where they could be around normal people. And here's the question. Can we find common ground with lost people without sinning? That's the hiccup, right? It's like, I want to go and be with lost people, but I don't want to sin, right? Can we find common ground with lost people and not appear to be sinning as well? And the answer is yes, we actually can do that. Here's how. We have to understand that there's a difference between what we do and who we are, okay? You see, we have to get our mission and our lifestyle in the correct priority. The problem is a lot of times our lifestyle goes above our mission. You see, going is our mission. It is what we do as believers in Jesus. Being holy is who we are. It's our lifestyle. Being holy is not our mission. It's not what we're called to do. We are called to go, not to just be holy. We are supposed to go and be holy at the same time. It's who we are. It's not what we are called to do. Several years ago, Corbin's little, went to this monster truck rally. I don't know if you remember this, but went to this monster truck rally. You ever been one of those? It's loud, it's crazy, and there's people everywhere, and they got this dirt everywhere on the arena, and the big mounds and the cars to jump over, they're all crushed, and these monster trucks came out, and we're like, everybody's excited about it. You're like, yeah, let's do this, and you've seen videos of them doing crazy stuff, and these monster trucks, they just kind of started just driving around in a circle real slow, and they would go up on the ramp and then just back down, and they would kind of go around, they would stop, and the person would get out, stand next to the big tire and wave, and everybody's like, yeah, like, when are we going to start? They just kind of did this for a while, and then it was over. We're like, what is going on? It was so bad that everybody got their money back. Everybody was furious about what was going on. And what I realized is that they were not doing what they were called to do. It was just them displaying who they were, right? They're saying, hey, we are a monster truck driver. Hey, how are you? Look at my truck. And then not actually doing what it was supposed to do. And the problem is that's how a lot of Christians live, is that we just show everybody who we are instead of doing what God has called us to do. You see, the command is to go and make disciples. The command is not to just go and remain holy. But you can go and remain holy at the same time, can't you? That's what we are called to do as Christians. Look, somehow what we've done is we've taken this "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet, and we've made that our mission in life. It's to do what Jesus would do. That's our lifestyle. We need to have a different bracelet that says, "Where would Jesus go?" And that needs to be our mission in life. So what are we supposed to do? Here's something that I see in this text today, in these stories that Jesus is telling. It's this: if you're gonna follow Jesus, you must be okay with getting your feet dirty, right? Like throughout the Gospels, Jesus, he went to dirty places, to the people. He didn't just set up a church in the first century and expect people to come to him. That's not what he did. You know what Jesus did? He even sent out his disciples as well. He said, look, if you're going to be like me, then you've got to go. He says, I want you to go to the people. He gave them some instructions and said, hey, guys, don't freak out. It's going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. Here's what I'm calling you to do. And then he just kicked them out of the nest, you know, even though they weren't ready. And they went, and incredible things happened. And what I love about this, there's a beautifulness to all of this. Look what Romans 10 says. Romans 10 says this, that how beautiful are the feet of people who just remain holy. No. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Look, what the Bible is teaching is that it's okay to get your feet dirty. Jesus' feet were dirty. They weren't dirty just because he was walking on dirty roads. It was dirty because he was willing to go to dark and dirty places. And he was willing to go to those places. You want to know why? Because that's where lost people can be found. Right? How simple is that? Look, Jesus is telling us we've got to get out of our house. You got to go through that doggy door and get outside, you know? You aren't called to be an inside dog. You're called to be an outside dog, to take your lamp, your light, and go to the dark places and to light it up. Look, I know Christians have standards, and you're like, you know what? Clayton, I understand that, but I got my standards, okay? I'm just not going to go to those places. We made a decision. Look, I'm not going to any restaurant that's got a bar in it. I'm not doing it. Why? Why? You know that's where lost people are? Look, you're gonna miss two things. You're gonna miss some good food, probably, okay? You're missing some good food. And you're gonna miss an opportunity to shine your light. Look, if you and I walked outside right now, it's 11:48. If we walked outside right now and turned a flashlight on, would anybody notice? No. Because it's bright, right? It's in the light. But if you go into a dark place, you go into a black room and you turn your light on, you're going to make a big impact. And that's what God is calling us to do. Some of us are like, hey, I'm not going to go to any sports anymore. I'm not going to go to a stadium because they're glorifying something. They got this political stance, and I'm just not going to do that anymore. Well, why? You're missing an opportunity to be with lost people. Some of you won't go to certain parts of town, right? We're talking about this, going to this apartment complex. I don't go to apartment complexes. I know people. Like, what? There's normal people in apartment complexes that need to hear about Jesus. Some of us won't go to our neighbor's house. We won't go to that family reunion because I just don't want to be seen with those certain people. Look, God is calling us, every single one of us, to go and have relationships with people. We are called to relationships. And some of us are like, I just don't do that. I just separate myself from them because I don't want to be in the middle of that. And I pray that our first instinct isn't I can't be seen with them. Instead, how can I share a light with them? One of the best ways we can do that is today, 2:00. I invite you to come back. We're starting our workplace mission trip. You say, what is that? A workplace mission trip is our opportunity to train you and help you and equip you so during the month of March, you can actually go in your workplace and be on mission, like a mini mission trip. Every day, you get up, put your clothes on, eat your breakfast, have your coffee, and you go on a mission trip. It's going to be awesome. It can be an incredible experience for so many of us. 2:00 today. If you want to be on mission, if you want to go and actually make a difference in people's lives, come and see what this is all about. Look, the American church has for far too long been just stationary. It was easy back in the day to be a believer in Jesus when the culture, like we said last week, was just like us. It was easy. Open up doors. Open up your front door. And people will come in. We've just spent too long shining a light in our church buildings and hoping that the darkness will show up. And that doesn't work. And in fact, I would say that's unbiblical. We're supposed to be like Jesus and to go. Look, gone are the days of, like I said, just opening up your front door and unlocking it and hoping people that show up, and we call that reaching our community. Well, we're open. They can come anytime they want. They're not coming. We have to go to them. The church doesn't just gather together. The church is to go together to the lost world, to our neighbors. Have you ever asked yourself this question, where will I not go? Where are some places you're like, that's off limits, I won't go and do that. Jesus can do it all day long, but I'm not gonna do that. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? Where will you not go? Here's a truth that we see in this scripture, that to find something that is lost, you have to go to where it is. The shepherd had to go find that sheep. The woman had to go find that coin. If you want to make an impact in lost people's lives, you got to go to where they are. Look, if you're in Christ, here's the truth this morning. You are a sent person. Not just the saved person, you are a sent person. And to truly love where you live, you have to go to where they are. God is giving you, in this message today, from Scripture, he's giving you permission to go to the dark places. It's going to be okay, right? It's going to be all right. He's not giving you permission to sin, but he's giving you permission to go and to be a witness in dark places. Look, your calling isn't just to be holy and keep yourself clean. Your calling is to go and make disciples. And those people need Jesus, just like you need Jesus. And they're the lost sheep. They are the lost coin. And we see in this text that God loves them so much, and they are of extreme worth to him. So much so that Jesus was willing to go to those places, no matter what kind of reputation that he got. Are you willing to do the same? Will you drop your reputation and be willing to go to them in Jesus' name? Are you? And if you say, no, I'm not willing to do that, then what does that mean? The future of this church, the future of our community, rests on your answer to that question. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for Jesus' example today. Thank you for his willingness to go. And Lord, if Jesus was not willing to go to the cross, we would be all lost. And I pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching online right now, if they have never experienced a relationship with Jesus and they recognize today their lostness, I pray, God, that today might be the day of their salvation, where they would turn and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for their sins, who rose on the third day to show his glory and his power, and that he has the keys to everlasting life. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. God, for all of us who call ourselves believers, the question is, what are we doing with that good news? Are we just trying to keep our reputations intact? Or are we willing to lay that down at the foot of the cross for the sake of the gospel? I pray, God, that people in this church would have religious people looking down on them for the places they're willing to go. God, that we may be people who go to the dark places so that we can be your hands and feet, so we can love people in Jesus' name, and we can shine our light in a dark place for your glory, God. Call us, convict us, change us. Help us today, this week, to live that out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.